Well, good morning. Good to be with you. Abe, can you hear me all right? Good. Trying to figure out where this is here. Now, I probably broke some rules this morning, but I didn't do it intentionally. But I guess I wasn't holding my distance and so on. But anybody who's watching live stream, you didn't see that. Okay, so you block it out of your memory. And you don't talk to anybody about it. So now, Bill and Lily, Nick and Elena, you as parents, you know, you just been reflecting, I'm sure, about all the time that you've spent in trying to help your kids and teaching them and praying with them and trying to help them understand marvelous God, a gift of God's grace. It's a time to reflect, and you're not just going to reflect on it this morning. You've been reflecting upon it as you've been anticipating, not just having witnessed your children graduate. For Bill and Lily, you're going to still have a graduation time here next week or the week after, I guess. And then, but Nick and Elena sent me a picture of them with Patricia and the graduation, and it was a very special time. So your handouts this morning... you have, the title is, What Time Is It? Huh. So for Nick and Elena, this time in their lives, for Bill and Lily, and their time in their lives, is unlike other times in their lives. And we get to witness that. And so normally, what normally happens is that they say, what time is it? Everybody looks at their watch and says, what time is it? However, when we take a second look at the idea of time, we begin to realize that there's another meaning for time. And it's looking at time as an event, something that happens not simply at a moment in time, but as a season in life. It's more than just the passing of minutes, days, and years. And so the question I want you to reflect upon here this morning is that, what time is it in your life? What time is it? Now, our reflection on time as an event affects the way that we proceed through life. It's going to affect what we might say in a given conversation with someone at that particular moment. Sometimes we're, well, you would have to admit, and not unlike you, we're too busy to reflect upon the moment and time in our lives, because we are pressed by circumstances in our lives. And rather than reflecting and enjoying the relationships that we have, we are being robbed. And we're allowing ourselves to be robbed of the time in which we live. I'm going to ask you to turn to your Bibles, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 to 18. And while you're doing that, I just want you to reflect upon this series of messages that I've been doing called the Pastoral Epistles. They are personal letters that were written by the Apostle Paul to his best friends, his co-workers. In terms of his relationship with these people, like Timothy, Titus, Silas, Dr. Luke, he had a relationship where he was the mentor or the disciple maker, and they were disciples. And without a doubt, they had probably a lot of conversations to which you and I are not privy. And as Renee and I were reflecting this morning on the pastoral epistles, chances are Luke wasn't thinking that you and I would be reading these letters necessarily. There were portions in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy that Paul wanted Timothy to share with the church at Ephesus, but not likely thinking that you and I would actually have those letters. And so what did Paul do? Well, he taught them everything he knew. And he sought to model the kind of life that he hoped that they would adopt as well. You and I know that this came at a personal cost in Paul's life. But not only in his life, they too walked through the times that he did. And so there was a personal cost to their lives as well. In fact, they understood that life now would be limited. It would be short. in comparison to an eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, coming down to verse 17, it says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Now, that's a perspective shot. If you were to frame that in terms of what you're going through right now, you'd take a snapshot of your life and you'd start listing all the things that are going on and you'd say, okay, now, can I appreciate the fact that this is one snapshot in the midst of an ongoing movie, if you will, that's going to lead us to eternity? Verse 18, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Next passage I want you to turn to, and I won't read it right now, but is Ecclesiastes. Back to chapter 3 for a moment. There are a few verses there that didn't get read that I wanted to have read. Verses 12, 13, and 14. Now, I mentioned that we have all had experiences in regards to time as an event. Now, you may not remember the time of your first event and exposure to time, but your parents did. They saw the exposure of your birth. And as you were coming out of the womb and being exposed, your features were changing rapidly with time. What about the time of your new birth? Can you remember the circumstances where you became persuaded and understood the truth of the gospel? Of course, maybe some of you remember certain events in your life as a first-time kind of thing. Today, we were talking about a time of graduation. Many of you were baptized right here. On this stage. And so that time of your baptism where you were taking time to reflect, the time of your wedding, the time of your first child and then every child after that. What about the time of loss of a family member, a brother, a sister, a parent, a grandparent, the time of watching our children, having children and raising their families? Have you reflected on possibly the fact of the reality of your impending death? The time of our own resurrection. I was thinking about that and thinking, you know, what's going to happen? Like, I mean, I'm obviously from death to life, I'm going to be revived and given consciousness. And I'm going to realize that this is resurrection morning. There are, of course, various times in each of our lives. Times of testing, times of rejoicing, times of weeping. And you know as well as I do that much of the time without those specific times in our lives, we're likely not going to reflect. And so these are meant to be, by God's design, times of reflection. And so the admonitions in Scripture about time are meant to encourage us to recognize life as a gift from God. And yet it is filled with complexities, difficulties, due to the broken age in which we live. We can only maintain perspective by faith, resting in the promises of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, reading, began at verse 12. "I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all the toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him." Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for a moment. Verses 7 to 10. Verse 7, "Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life, in this age, and I would qualify that, and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. Now, you might want to give thought to this, and let's go over to Colossians 3. Keep your finger in Ecclesiastes 9, because you may want to put these two references in there. So go to Colossians 3, verse 17. And you may want to put Colossians 3:17 and Colossians 3:23 and 24 in the margin of Ecclesiastes. And then in the Old Testament, we have this this event in Esther's life. Mordecai needed to remind Esther this in Esther 4:14, that she was brought to her position of royalty for such a time as this. And so the Old Testament certainly seems to convey the idea that God has specific times, and he does things specific ways at specific times. In your handout, you also have Jesus' perspective on time. And so with the coming of the Lord Jesus, We have a unique period of time has just begun with the birth of Christ. We, of course, have been living, you and I, in terms of comparison to the number of years that have passed, only a short and brief time. But since the Lord's first coming, we've been here for a couple thousand years. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that the old time or the old age has gone and the new age has begun. It's come in the event of the Lord Jesus' appearing. In John chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, Jesus reminds his mother, this isn't necessarily my time to reveal myself. But for some reason, somewhere between the conversation where his mother had asked him to address the matter of a lack of wine, he began to realize this is the time that God wants me to reveal myself as his son. The woman at the well, where Jesus refers to, there is a time, although it is future, where everyone is going to worship God in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 5, verses 25 to 28, he says there is a future time in which all the dead will be resurrected. Turn with me to John chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. A very interesting conversation that the Lord Jesus has with his brothers. John chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposely staying away from Judea, because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do." No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing these things, show yourself to the world. Now, you realize that this was a taunting that was being done by his brothers. Because verse 5, we have this little editorial note. It says, "For even his own brothers did not believe in him." Therefore, Jesus told them, "The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to the feast because for me the time has not yet come." And having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, but notice not publicly, but in secret. Down to verse 30 in that same chapter, it says, "At this they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his time had not yet come." And then over at chapter 8, verse 20, just a page over, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his time had not yet come. His time for leaving this world or to actually undergo crucifixion had not yet come. In John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5, it's there that we read that his time had come. And listen to what he says, John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. He says, "After this, after Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, 'Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those who have you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent.'" Now wouldn't you want to just pause there for a moment and reflect upon the fact that you actually have that life? That life has been granted to you by virtue of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Jesus goes on to say, verse 4, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." In a previous time, eternity past. Jesus' understanding of time, having laid aside his prerogatives of deity, came in the likeness of human flesh, experienced death, is quite telling about the humility and the grace of God. Romans 5:6 tells us at the appointed time Christ died for sinners. And then in Philippians 2:8-11, verses that we have read numerous times, there is a time for his exaltation. You see, Jesus' perspective on time was that he came into the world at just the right time, Galatians 4:4, to do his Father's will. And so in doing his Father's will, the Father had already exalted him and given him authority to judge. And so Jesus did things in keeping with his Father's timetable and not before. Isn't that interesting? Jesus made it very clear, emphatically clear, I don't do things on my own. I only do what my Father tells me to do and at the time he tells me to do it. What about Paul's perspective on time? Well, in Acts chapter 9, it was after the time of the stoning of Stephen that the Lord met Saul on the road to Damascus. It was at the time when the elders at Antioch in Acts 13 that they were praying that the Holy Spirit set apart Saul and Barnabas for the ministry. It was during his time in AD 60 to 62 in jail the first time in Rome that Paul wrote, "For me to live as Christ and to die as gain." During his first imprisonment, he reflected on his life and he recognized that his prior status in time was worth nothing in comparison to knowing Christ. And we read that in Philippians 3:10 and following. And so now we're in 2 Timothy, and I'll ask you to turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Of course, for us to have gone through the Old Testament in a summary fashion and going through the Gospels in a summary fashion is to help you realize that God looks at your life and he knows all about your life. He knows about the things that you have been through and the things that you're going to go through. In fact, he knows specifically what he would like to accomplish in time in your life. But he has simply given you the opportunity to recognize the time in which you live so that he can accomplish the potential for which he created you for. Second Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering in the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." And so in his second letter, AD 67, in the autumn of that year, this letter to Timothy, Paul is looking forward to his time of departure. He's looking forward to meeting the Lord Jesus, his Savior. He's looking forward to his reward, the crown of righteousness. Now, I want you to understand the crown of righteousness likely means that just as you have believed by faith that I declare you righteous, is something that he's going to experience in its fullness when he meets the Lord Jesus. So what are you reflecting on in this time? You're being inundated with all kinds of things. You're being told what to think today about this time. And likely it's distracting you from really reflecting on the time you're in. And it's robbing you of the joy as it relates to what time it really is. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul alerts Timothy and he says, I want you to realize that there's a difficult time. He says in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, there's going to be a time when people won't endure sound doctrine. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. You say, you know, I agree with you, Mike. There's a time when things are difficult. Maybe this is one of those times. Or it's a time when I don't see people really being enthused about doing the fine-tuning in life. We were talking about that this morning, establishing boundaries in our own relationship with God, actually maybe understanding ourselves and appealing to God's grace and recognizing that maybe we can go about things a little differently in all of our relationships, but certainly in marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, God says, for in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, Paul says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to recognize that you have been set free from the penalty and power of sin, and you want others to know that, but not simply by saying, well, you should go to church and hear that. No, they should be able to see it in the way that you live, the way that you relate. Let's go over to Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul would challenge us to wake up. He says this, verse 11, and understand this, or do this, understanding the present time. What time are you in? And the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul would caution us in being hasty in our judgments. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, we read, therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. Now, everything that we've said about time, you say, man, I wish I could just stop time. I wish I could stop time so I'd have the time to reflect, so I could look back and see if I can't learn some lessons from my past. Everything's moving so fast, I wish I could just stop it so I could make sure that the next thing I say or do would be because I reflected on that time. The Apostle Paul would also point out that that time is short. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, Ephesians 5. We only have about four more passages to look at. Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Likely the Apostle Paul would exhort us, and does in these passages, Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, Colossians 4, 5, to be careful. To be careful about how we live. It's interesting that Paul takes the same mindset that Moses does in Deuteronomy chapter 4, which we spoke about earlier this week in one of our Bible classes. He would exhort us to be careful how do we live and to make the most of every opportunity. Look at what it says in Ephesians 5, verses 15 and 16. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So I'm just trying to get my hours in so I can get paid at the end of the week and bring a little bit of baloney home. At least that's what my dad would say. Now I don't even know what we'd say. What do we bring home anymore that's a good way? Oh, it's bacon. Bacon. That's actually quite expensive. So we must be doing well. We're bringing home the bacon. Yeah. Let's turn over to Galatians 6:10. Just a few pages back. Paul would encourage us to do all the good we can to all the people we can in every opportunity that we have. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Paul would ask us to maintain perspective in the present. He would exhort us to pray at all times. He would plead with us to offer our lives as living sacrifices, Romans 12. Now, I'm hoping that you've underlined all those verses and you say, well, I didn't bring a highlighter, didn't bring my ruler, and I don't like to just freehand in my Bible. My hand isn't as steady as it used to be. Well, then draw a circle around it. Put something there that will remind you of that verse, and then say something like this. I need to go back and look at that. Don't do it just before your Matterslope, though, because then you're going to definitely fall asleep. Romans 12, 1 and 2, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Paul was facing death. Death is the believer's last act of faith and his greatest act of worship. John Kinchin said that in his commentary on the pastoral epistles. He goes on to write, he says, it reminds us that unless one's life is lived as a sacrifice of worship to God, one's death will not be an act of worship. And so Paul concludes recognizing just three statements. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Can you say these things at this time in your life? Well, Timothy couldn't say that. He wasn't sure he had finished, was finishing his course. Undoubtedly, Paul had an impression on Timothy. Timothy would likely remember the first time he saw and heard of the Apostle Paul, roughly around some 12, almost 20 years earlier. And so as Paul was reading this second epistle, this letter by the Apostle Paul, he knew that Paul understood him. He knew his own proneness to fear him. Paul knew that about Timothy. Paul knew that Timothy likely was intimidated by all the things that Paul went through. He saw Paul's challenge to be willing to suffer as something, yeah, I need to do that. I don't know. I can't do that in my own strength. He read Paul's challenge to be willing to preach at all times. What does that look like? Use words if necessary. He understood from Paul's letter that he too was to fight the good fight. He likely reflected on the fact that Paul is finishing well, and so I too need to live well so I can finish well. Likely as he was seeing Paul reflecting on this anticipation of meeting his Savior, likely he too was reflecting upon anticipating meeting his Savior and also desiring to be crowned with the crown of righteousness for a life well lived. In the first message that I shared on the pastoral epistles, I challenge you to consider being a Paul. I can challenge you to consider being a Timothy. I said we should all be a Paul and we should all be a Timothy. In other words, we should all be mentors, but we should all be mentored. Who are you being mentored by? Who is having an impact on your life with whom you could take the challenges? It's true that, you know, at some point in time you sort of say, I don't think I can take a certain person's challenge. No, but God probably has some other people in your life. Say, that bar is too high. I can't get there. Don't worry about it. It doesn't mean that that bar is at an improper elevation. It's likely that's where God wants you to be, but you may have to do it in incremental steps. And so you'll hear people say, well, that challenge there, I can handle that. Who are you mentoring? You see, time is of the essence. Likely, most of us have watched others leave this life. Some left this life suddenly, not recognizing the time. Some left this life suddenly, but they were ready. They left us an example as to how we're to live and how we're to meet our Savior. And so as you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, what time is it in your life? Are you actually ready for a sudden departure? Because the Lord Jesus said, your time is already here. It's at any moment. The Lord encourages those who are living, and who are prepared for his coming. He encourages us to keep doing that. However, his words are also words of warning for those of us who may not be prepared for a sudden departure and who may find ourselves ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Paul wrote this letter to his young protege, his son in the faith, Timothy, so that Timothy would not be ashamed when he met the Lord. He wanted Timothy to stay the course. He wanted Timothy to maintain perspective. He wanted him to stay clear, even though Paul may not be around. Well, since I came here 26 years ago, there are different people here. I've had funerals in this room, many of them. Time of my departure is closer today than it was 26 years ago. What time is it in your life? May the Lord bless his word this morning and allow you to reflect upon it. If you're a young parent and you're bouncing babies on your knee, or you're anticipating, as Joanne is, to have a baby here in July 16th. I think she told me this morning. Pray for her. Pray for Peter. Yeah, Peter's got two young lads on his knee there. And say, man, this is a great time. We look at their lives and say, man, they are in the best time of their lives. Well, just take their four kids for the day, and I think you'll pray for them a little more. And then you've got, of course, our graduates. And they're looking at life and says, whew, sure glad to be out of Alcatraz. What's next? The future is filled with prospects. And they're already thinking, I wonder what I'm going to do. I know what I want to do. I wonder if I'll be able to do it. And then, of course, they might find out, sorry, Mom and Dad, sorry to break this to you, but those two young gals, they're pretty attractive. And so some guy is going to say, hey, good looking. And Mom and Dad are going to say, Don't you even look. I'm sorry, that comes with the mix. That's just part of it. And what a wonderful season in life. Yeah. You say, well, what about Bill and Rose up front here? They're at a season in life. What are they doing? Oh, they're on cruise. No, they're not. They're praying for their children and their grandchildren. They realize that God isn't finished with them. God is using their lives through their example, through their faith, as he seeks to do for each of us. What season of life are you in? Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here this morning. We delight, Lord, that we can read your word and meditate upon it. We recognize that your view on time and our view on time sometimes is quite a bit different. We seem to live for exhilarating moments in time, always looking for the happy moments. And then when we face the realities of our own weaknesses and our own inability to control or stop time, we lament. Help us to see that there's a future time, a time where we're going to meet you. Of course, for most of us, we'd like to say, I want to do that now, but could you just wait a minute, Lord? Could you just wait till I'm done this or I'm done that? I'd like to meet that guy, or I'd like to get married. I'd like to have a few kids. I'd like to, and then, well, in some cases, well, I wish I had that baby already. It's getting heavy. Help us to appreciate the time in which we live. Help us to redeem it and to take every opportunity as an opportunity to live for you. May we stand before you and not be ashamed. Thank you for these friends. Thank you for their love, their example. Father, we're here because we know we need your enabling grace, your strengthening every day. And so help us to be the men and women you want us to be, the young people you want us to be, the boys and girls you want us to be. Help us to love you and to worship you every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would say greet each other with a holy handshake, but you do what you have to. And may you have a great day. The Lord bless you. Make his face shine upon you. May the Lord give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.